chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us at this time as we take a look in your word. I pray, Lord, that it be your sermon and that you would just speak through me. And Lord, I pray that you'd just be with our service tonight, that it be honoring and pleasing to you. And Lord, help us to remember that our life really is, it's not ours, and it's yours, and we need to live how you want us to live and not how we do. And just be with us tonight in your name. Amen. Real quick, I just wanted to mention, we do have some visitors tonight sitting with my mom. And we have Grace and Rita. They're from California. And that's my brother's mother-in-law. And so I get to be nice to her, and she gets to be nice to me, and then she gets to be mean and nasty to my brother because he's the one that stole her daughter. And her son, John Everson, is a pastor down in Woodland, California, and they've got a great church that down there, and he then also teaches some at Golden State Baptist College. And when I was a freshman, he was a senior, and he was the first dorm supervisor at Golden State. And back then, they didn't even have dorms. They just had apartments, and that's what we stayed at. And then my sophomore year, they built the first dorm and different things. And so we had the opportunity to go to school together with John and Sarah. And then just in June, my brother got to marry Sarah, and he's lucky for that, because I really thought he was going to be a bachelor for the rest of his life. And so she had pity on him. And but they're up visiting my mom for a little bit, and so get to know them. They're wonderful people. And but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth," once again, "but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Pastor Shear just recently gave me the opportunity to take over a Sunday school class and of boys. And I've got Wyatt and Walker and a bunch of others that are in there. And we call it the Navy SEAL Sunday school class against Jordan's wishes. And since he's a Marine, he hates anything to do with the Navy. And so I decided to do that just to spite him. And our verse for our class is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I have been studying this and trying to teach those boys about what it takes to become a man. Even though they're just young boys, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, the Bible talks about there's lads and there's young men. And it doesn't, you never really know what age they're going to be when they become a young man. And my job is to prepare them to become young men. And in this verse, as Paul is writing to Timothy, the big thing that he wants Timothy to do is, regardless of age or what anybody else thinks about him, is to be an example of everybody else that's around you. An example. My kids, especially Marcus, more so, he watches me. And I've got to be careful, because I might say something in joking, and he takes it as serious. Why? Because he's watching me. Yesterday he told me, he said, "Dad, I want to be a grown-up." And he said, I want to have a family like you. And he's watching. He idolizes me. He wants to be like me. He wants to dress like me. He wants to do all these different things. And because his dad doesn't, I'm the example that he's supposed to follow. Now, as a parent, that's a very sobering thought, because I have to make sure that I'm the right example for my son, not the wrong one. Your kid is going to grow up and be exactly like you. I'm exactly like my dad. There's no hiding it. We look alike. We act alike. Some of our mannerisms are the same. We talk a lot on the alike on the phone. Different things like that. Why? It's because I grew up and I watched him and I respected him and he was an example for me. There are certain things that I have characteristic-wise because my dad was an example in it. Not so much that he told me to do something, but it was how he did it. And there are certain things that I picked up. One of those things is he told me, he said, son, make sure that you're loyal to the pastor. And our pastor, Dr. Shear, my dad has been loyal to him for 23 years. Through thick and thin, when people have said everything against him and fought against him and different things that have gone on in the history of our church, my dad has always been there. And he told me, he said, son, you always stand by the man of God while God has placed him in the church. Until God removes him and puts somebody else in, then you stand by that man. But you follow the pastor. You follow his instruction. You follow his leadership and his guidance. And one of the things that I'm teaching my son is the exact same thing. I learned it from my dad because he was an example to me. Now it's my job to take that and teach my son, both of them, and others around me as well. I have to be an example. And our job as Christians is to be an example with those that we come in contact with. The funny thing is, with an example, is my dad, let's take with my dad. There are some times with my dad that he would teach me by correction on what not to do. That's his job as a father. That sometimes you can't just lead by example, you have to correct and modify their behaviors and make sure that they're following what the Bible says. But an example though, and he has that right because he's my dad. There are other people in the church though that are supposed to be an example where they just live by how it's supposed to be. Not so much where they're correcting people, but they're just modeling the behavior. They're showing everybody what a Christian's supposed to be like. And if you think about yourself and how you live, do you model that behavior? People around you, can they tell you're an example of what a Christian's supposed to be like? When you go to work, when you walk in, what are you known as? Are you known as the person who's late? Are you known as the person who's lazy? The person who doesn't work real hard, that's not really reliable? Person with a vulgar mouth? Laughs at all the jokes. The person that they walk in and they all of a sudden they stop their jokes though, because they know they're not supposed to talk about that around you. An example. We can either be a good example, or we can be a bad example. So many times, and it happened Saturday, my wife and I, we were out knocking on doors on Saturday and inviting people to church. And we knocked on a door, and we were working on a street we needed to finish up because we didn't get to it the week before. And we knocked on the door, and a gentleman, there's a strip of apartments there it's 5th Avenue North and about 12th Street. And we knocked on the door, and the guy came to it, and we asked him, we said, introduced myself, and said, this is my wife, and we're inviting folks to church. And he said, I haven't been back to church in 20 years. And I don't plan on ever going back. And he just shut the door. How many times, and that's happened several times when I've gone out where somebody says, you know, I go to church and I see the people and they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, and then when you get around them, they're completely different. And if that's what a Christian's supposed to be like, I don't want to be that way. So I'm better off just sitting at home and enjoying my time than going to church. What happened? They saw a bad example of what a Christian's supposed to be like. They saw one person who strayed, who had a double standard, who walked one way and talked another, and they based everything off of that. And it gave them an excuse on why they don't have to go to church. That's all it was. It's just an excuse. Because there are people in our church that model how a Christian's supposed to be. Obviously, you're here Wednesday night. Wednesday night's not the common church service like Sunday morning. This is the core of the church right here, with including those that are down at camp. These are the people that I want to preach to you on and make sure that we, as the core of the church, is modeling the correct behaviors that a Christian's supposed to have. Because if we're not, we can do more damage than we can do good. Amen. We hurt rather than we help. We become a detriment to the name of Christ rather than being that light. All based off of the example that we're setting for others to see. The first thing that Paul mentions here in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." And I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but in word, how's your word? My dad used to teach me, he'd say, "Son, a man is only as good as his word." Can you be trusted? There are several people that when I need something, I'll call them up because I know I can trust them. Whether it be in confidence, I need to talk to them about something and I don't want anybody else to find out. Then there are people that you know that you just can't talk to. Because if you go and sell them something, it's going to leak out. Because they can't keep their word. When they say, "Oh, yeah, don't worry, I won't say anything to anybody else. You have my word. Don't worry, I won't talk to this to anybody." Then they go home. They share it with other people there. They go out and see somebody else, and then they say, "Hey, did you hear what's going on?" I don't know if you knew this or not, but let me tell you. Their word is no good. It doesn't take very long for people to get around you to know if your word is gold or not. It doesn't take very long at all. The people at your work know how trustworthy you are. The people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, they know how much you can trust them with and how much that they can't, based off of how you live your life. And if we're supposed to be a godly example of how a person's supposed to be, we are supposed to model the behaviors that Christ would have if He was here. All of them. And if Jesus was here, you'd guarantee that He'd be the one that we'd go to for everything. You'd have no worry about it. When He said, "You have my word, this goes nowhere," you'd know it's going nowhere. When He says, "I'll get that done," you'd know it's going to get done. You don't have to follow up on it. You have complete trust in Him because He's got the right behaviors. And we're supposed to model those behaviors. We're supposed to be an example of how Christ would be if He was here on earth. In word, in conversation. Conversation's talking about your behavior or your conduct or your way of life. Lots been mentioned, and preachers talked about it before too, about, you know, the WWJD bracelets. And I remember reading the book about that, on where that first spanned on, and how that church really came under conviction in the book In His Steps. And it really came under conviction about making sure that they're living their life, and in every situation they ask, what would Jesus do? And then that's what they would do. Now it's kind of been coined as just a catchphrase for people. It's just a bracelet or a necklace, and just to something to show people, you know, it becomes more a showpiece than what it really is. It's pretty sad when people have bumper stickers, WWJD, and then you watch how they drive and you think, oh, that's not how Jesus would do it. You see them get mad at intersections and everything else, and you look at that bumper sticker and you think, I don't think that's how Jesus would act. It's become more just, it's like a politician who just states his religious background just for his constituents. There's no belief behind it. It's just words. That's all it is. But we've got to get back to the point where we look at our lives and we really study our conduct, our behaviors. Is this how Jesus would be? If we're supposed to be an example of Him to other believers in our church. On Thursday, do you model those behaviors? On Friday and Saturday, on days that really just kind of fly by, you don't really think about it. How you treat others, part of your behavior. Is your lifestyle right now how you want your kids to be when they get to be your age? The shows that you watch on TV, is that the ones that you'd want your kids to, when they get up, grown up? Oh, I'd be happy for them to watch that. Isn't it amazing how parents can have one set of standards for their kids, then another set of standards for themselves? And they try to train their kid and they say, well, I'm hoping to teach you how you can grow up and be this example to others and be this perfect Christian and to stay away from these things. But they go to bed and then you become that person that you're trying to teach them not to become. They sit in the car and they listen to you talk and they listen to how you conduct yourselves. And they listen. And all the time you're teaching them how they're going to become. Whether it's how you want them to be or not, it's what it's going to end up. How you act. How you talk about others. Is that how you want your kids to be? When you bring somebody into the church and you got that, either that new Christian that you led to the Lord or you got a friend that you brought in and you want them treated a specific way to make sure that they're going to be coming back. That they're not chased off. And you come and you bring them in and you sit them down and I've done this before and you almost feel guarded against, you know, with them. Protected. You steer them to the people that you want them to talk with and you steer them away from people you don't want them to talk with. because you want to have this persona about our church that is going to have them come back. If you think about it, when you bring somebody to church, you want them to experience the right attitude of our church. You want them to experience and catch the passion and desire that our pastor has for the love of God. You want them to catch that desire to reach others and to live a pure life. But yet, when we don't have that person that we brought, how are we towards the others that are coming in? Sunday morning, we're going to have visitors here, whether it be by the bus or by other people going out soul winning, or whether it be just inviting people throughout the week, or people that just show up by the newspaper or whatever it is, the yellow book, internet, KRTV, the bench ad. Those people that show up, do we treat them how we would want other people to treat our visitors? Or do we just kind of avoid them? I got to get out of here because I got to do this or I got to do that. Got to get to lunch, or we get so focused on tasks, on things that occupy our mind. So schedule orientated sometimes. Sunday nights, when we have people that come back, we get so schedule orientated on things that we do. And I know for myself, I do the same thing. I come in Sunday morning and my wife doesn't see me after we get here. I'm off getting things ready to go for preacher, making sure everything's set up and ready. And I can get so wound up, and I've done this before. Sunday morning, I've walked in, walked right past a visitor, walked right up to the platform, picked up the psalm book, made sure everything was right, and then I look back and see a visitor. I think, man, I'm so focused on the order of service that I didn't do my part and go up and shake that person's hand and make them feel welcomed. And we can get so wound up with things that we're supposed to do that we forget. It's not the fact that we consciously do it. It's not that you come to church and you pull in and you say, I'm just not going to shake any visitors' hands today. That's not the spirit of our church. But sometimes we get so focused in on things that we've got to do or other things that occupy us. We have the same people that we talk with. Our comfort zone of people. And we forget about the others. And yet when that happens to our visitor, we'd be up in arms. Hey, what's going on? Why can't these people be kind to this person? I've worked hard to get them here throughout the whole week, and then I finally get them here, and you won't even come up and shake their hands. But yet we do the exact same thing when it's not ours. Our behaviors, how we live our life. Sometimes we excuse our behavior by just, well, that's just my personality. That's who I am. That's my genetic makeup. Like it, lump it, stump it, or bump it, that's just me. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. That's not how Jesus was. If we're supposed to model His behaviors, Jesus didn't have that personality. There was that soft tenderness. There's that charity. What's number three? Jude says, and some having compassion, making a difference. The charity, the love, the caring for people. One thing about our pastor, that I know for sure is I know his heart. I get the opportunity to get a lot of time with him, just me and him. And I know his heart. We've gone on so many different things, trips and all that, and be his little bag carrier. And I'd see his heart. And there have been times when, as I call it, sitting underneath the buffalo, Pastor Shear has let me know some things that he wanted me to fix. And I'm sure if you asked him, he probably wouldn't tell you a whole lot of them. And I'm glad I pay him a lot of money to make sure that he doesn't. But as I sit under, as I remember one time in high school, we had this Coke machine at Treasure State. And it was kind of an older one. You can't do this now because they've made it so that you can't. But you can take it and tip it all the way back to the wall. And then you just let it go. And it drops down. And lo and behold, a soda pops out. And you think, hey, this is great. I got myself a free soda. The next person, though, that puts the money in, they hit that button for that soda and nothing comes out. Because you took theirs. And we'd sit down there, and my friend Aaron, he could take his arm, and they had a juice machine too, and he'd lift up the thing. It was amazing. He'd take his hand and sneak it up there, and he'd grab one of those juice things, and he'd pop it out and bring it back down. And we were doing that, and Tina Oxendine, at that time Tina Koshu, walked right past the cafeteria and looked in and saw us. And, of course, she goes and talks to Pastor Shear, and Pastor Shear calls us up to his office on Sunday night. And he just lets us have it. And he just rips up one side and down the other side. Chewed off my face. What are you doing? But you know, in all of that, when I walked out of the office, because I know my pastor, because I see his heart, I knew he loved me. I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that even though I made a mistake, he still loved me so much that he'd tell me. But in talking to me, I could see his love. In our marriages, there are certain things that we will work through because we know the love exists. No marriage is perfect. Every marriage has its difficulties. Some are more tragic than others. Some, you get sin and different things that come in, and it makes it a whole lot harder. Some, we just have personality conflicts or different things like that that stirs up. Same thing with coworkers. But you know what makes it so wonderful to help that marriage go along? Is seeing the love that's there. You're able to connect and you're able to talk things out because you know ultimately my wife loves me. She loves me. And I love her, and I'll do anything for her. I'll take a bullet for her. I'll do anything I can to protect her. Why? Because I love her, and she knows that. And sometimes with our marriages, we know that that works. And you're able to work through difficulties. And with our pastor, the closer that you get to our pastor, the more that you will see his love for his church. You can't get away from it. I sat and listened to him as he cried about different things that was going on at different times throughout the years. Just this past Sunday, he had me help out with that funeral. We were up in his office, and Amy came in with a booklet and asked him to sign that last page of her grandpa's book that had a listing of every marriage and funeral that he did. And he asked, where should I sign? And she said, the very last entry. And it just hit him. one day he's going to be that way. And I could see the love that he had for our church and his desire to continue being the pastor. And he just kind of broke. Why? Because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to even think of that moment when that could be him. His love for us is so strong. And the closer you get to him, the closer you see that charity. But sometimes in the churches, with other members, we put up the wall. And we get guarded. We can't let them in too close. Because if they get in too close, they may see our flaws. And they may not like it. Or, I've been hurt by other people. And so I keep everybody at bay. Or, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, so I really don't want to connect. I remember as a military brat, we used to say every 2 years we'd make new friends. Because you'd spend 4 years at a base. Usually when you get there, 2 years later, your friends that were there before you move on, and then 2 years later you move. So we made friends every 2 years. And sometimes we'd have that mindset of, do I really want to make new friends when I get to this base? Because eventually we're just going to have to say goodbye. And it caused my brother and sister and I to be very close, which we are still today, which is great. But sometimes we get that mentality here where we say, I don't know if I really want to connect with somebody. Because what's going to happen, like with the Houghtons, when they leave? I'll be hurt. So I'll keep them at bay. I'll be just sociable enough where I can befriend them, but not close enough where they can see how much I love them or how I could see they love me. And the problem with that is whenever something happens, when there's a rift, you don't see that charity. You don't see the love because there's been no demonstrations of it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we use this a lot during soul winning. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth means to demonstrate openly or to show. If I were to just tell my wife, Charlene, I love you, that's all I did was just say it. And never put any action behind it. Yesterday I had to go to the grocery store. She gave me my list after I got off work to bring home, and I brought home some mini carnations, which were her favorite. Why? No good reason. Just wanted to demonstrate my love for her. That's it. In doing that, it makes that bond so much stronger because there's a demonstration of the love that's there. And if all we do is just talk, there's no connection. There's no demonstration of how much we care about each other. We get distant. And when a rift comes in, when somebody does something or it's not exactly how you would do it, and there's not that connection, there's not that love, and it becomes abrasive, becomes sharp, there becomes contention in the church because there's no love. Or maybe there is love, but it's just not been demonstrated, so others can't see it. That charity has to be there, and we have to example it to everybody else of how Christ would be if he was here. If we don't, our church will not bond together. We won't have that unity that it needs in order to grow. It'll just be little pockets here and there of different people. We've got to have that unity. And the fourth thing here is in spirit. I'm going to go through these last ones pretty quickly. Spirit's talking about our attitude. And we preach a lot to teenagers about your attitude. Dirty, rotten teenagers with their filthy, rotten attitudes. They're rotten, miserable. Their emotions are all over like a wave. It comes up, it drops. So like a roller coaster, it's all the way around. Control your attitudes. But really, do we? The Bible talked about with King Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Now we know Saul was a Christian, because when at his end of his life, when he went to that witch at Endor, and he saw Samuel, Samuel said, "Saul, today you're going to be with me." So we know he believed in God, and his faith was in God. But yet he had an evil spirit. Can't be demon possession. What happened was, he experienced the joy of being in the center of God's will. And the feeling that you have when you're in the center of God's will, the feeling that you have when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, there's nothing that can replace that. It's a joy that you just can't explain. When people come up and ask you, "Why are you here?" And you say, "Because God wants me to be here." And you know that. "Why are you doing this?" "Because that's what God wants me to do. I'm in Heritage Baptist Church because that's where God put me. I'm in the role that I am because that's what God has for me." And there's a joy that you get when you're in the center of God's will that you just can't be filled with anything else. And when it's not there, you search for something that'll fill it. This is why a lot of Christians, when they stop going to church, will often say they jumped off the deep end. And they go crazy. You get Christians that go to church, and the next thing you know, there's a guy, and I've probably mentioned this before, that I went to college with. He's no longer a man. He's transformed himself into a woman. How can you do that? He graduated from a Bible college, straight away from God. He knew what it was like to be in the center of God's will. And he kept looking for something that could give him the same satisfaction as what he had when he was there. He couldn't find it. So he tried everything that he can to try and make himself happy. But the whole time, his attitude and everything else just kept on drifting off. And he's now just gone off the deep end. I had college students that I graduated with. A couple of years later, I'd go back and go see where they're living at. And you open up their refrigerator, and they've got a case of beer that's sitting there. Why? Their attitudes were just horrible. They experienced the joy of being in the center of God's will, and they got away from it, and then they looked for anything else that could give them as close as they can to that joy that they had, but they just can't do it. When you get away from God, when you get away from getting in God's Word, the music, everything else that God is honored with, and you start changing those things and you get away from God's will, you'll start searching and searching and searching for how you can be happy, but you'll never find it. Your spirit will change, because that spirit can only be that way when you're in the center of God's will, and that's it. And when we stray, we can try to fill it with all the sin and the pleasures of the world, but we'll never be happy. You can never do it. You have to be in the center of God's will. You have to have that relationship with God. You've got to have that joy that you know that when you woke up in the morning, God is happy with you. And that gives you an amazing feeling that can never be replaced. The Spirit. Our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we worry, we're putting our trust in ourselves. You worry about finances. What are we going to do? We tally up the bills, tally up our paychecks, and the two don't match. Our outgo is a whole lot more than our income. Our debt-to-income ratio, it's really out of whack. And there are times when we sit there and we can pull our hair out and we think, what are we going to do? The moment that you utter those words, you're looking at your own abilities. What am I going to do to fix my problem? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God, here's my finances. I don't understand them. I know I'm going to do right by tithing first. I know the first thing I'm going to do is, I don't know how I'm going to pay for my food or my house or my car or anything else, but I know 10% of my gross income is going in that plate. First thing, you take care of the rest. I remember when I was younger, I was talking to one of the people in our church, and he says he's been audited by the IRS for, I think, 3 or 4 years straight. And he said, this just does not make sense. The amount of money that you have coming in, the amount of money that you're giving to this church, and the bills that you have, it just doesn't add up. They got flagged every single year because of it. He said, well, it's because God's taking care of us. I can't explain it any other than that. Faith. Trusting in God to do what we can't. Whether it be in finances, whether it be in anything else in our lives. It's simple faith. Hey, God's going to take care of it. We have no control over it, so we've just got to give it to God. When we worry about it, we're trying to fix it on our own. And that's not faith. God can't be pleased. Lastly, here the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Gone are the days of the emphasis on purity. Divorce rate skyrocketing. I was reading an article, and they said there are more people that are choosing not to get married and just living with their partner because they figure that the odds are they'll probably end up getting divorced and have to split everything up. So why go through it in the first place? They're expecting to leave. They're chasing off any other thing. The most common thing that's destroying marriages is immorality. There's no purity. You turn on TV, and they're trying now to get the censorship that's on regular TV to be lifted like it is in Europe. They're saying that you're infringing on our rights to air these things. You can't fine us for using swear words on TV. That's our right as Americans. Freedom of speech. We should be able to air whatever we want on there because that's our freedom. This whole censorship thing is just wrong. And our country is just backwards on its thinking. It's just plagued with sin and immorality, and the devil has everybody convinced that whatever is fun and enjoyable for you, that's what you need to partake in. Whether it be on the internet, whether it be looking at people that walk down the street, whether it be chasing after others, or just imagine it in your mind. The purity is gone. Ladies just getting a dress how fashion would have them dress rather than what God would have them dress. My wife, when she gets dressed, she thinks if my husband looked at a woman that's dressed how I am, would I be upset? Or is everything okay? Purity. Guarding ourselves and guarding our children and everything else. Because if we don't, there's no way that we can live a life that is an example of the believers. If we can't control this, what are we doing as Christians? Living for ourselves rather than living for God. That's what it is. Trying to get our own satisfaction, but yet doing it just enough where nobody really knows. Walking right on that fine line. What I do in my house, what I watch in my house, and what I get on the internet, that's my business. Not yours. It's okay. It's harmless. Yet you're plaguing your mind. And the problem is most pastors will preach against this towards the men. But statistics are coming out now that are saying that women have a stronger addiction to it than men do now. There are more women that are getting wrapped up in this immorality and this and pornography and everything else than a percentage of men. Because they're so focused on the physical attributes that they forget that God just wants them to live a pure, clean, holy life, separated from the rest of the world and what their mindset is. Not excusing out our humanistic philosophies by saying, well, you know, it's okay because it's in my house. I'm not doing anything. Purity. If you look at your life as it is right now, are you an example of the believers? If God were to stand on this platform right here and say, I'll show you who is an example of how I would be, would He point you out? Or would you have to hang your head in shame because you're just not living up to the bar? Simple verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, yet it holds so much for us to strive to be like. Being an example in these six areas can change our church in a drastic way if we just get a hold of it and say, I want to live my life that would be honoring and pleasing to God. Let's pray, dear.